They are words that stuck with me because I can only imagine what's going through the inner being of the person of whom they were spoken. And the words were, the next 2 minutes could change the rest of her life. It was a commentator on NBC speaking of one of the gymnasts in the Beijing Olympics. Depending on what happened in the next 2 minutes, life could be very, very different for this young gymnast. They've not said it of just one. It's been said of several throughout the past week already. A key moment in time when things change. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." This is the moment. The hour is a word that speaks of a period of time. It is a significant event. It is a momentous event. It is an event that will bring sweeping ramifications. Jesus knew what it was. He had said the same. The same was said of him back in chapter 13, where we began this study in the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He knew that his hour had come. And now, just a little time later, after his discussion and interaction with the apostles, he concludes this key time of instruction with communion with the Father. The Lord Jesus is no longer speaking directly to his apostles. He is talking to his Father. I believe the apostles are listening. It's very important that they hear this. But his hour had come. A momentous event was upon him. And only he could know the weight of it. You and I will never understand what Jesus had to endure during this time. This, in fact, when he said, "Father, the hour has come," this hour, this event of which the Scriptures speak and Jesus speaks in his prayer to the Father, is, in fact, the focal point of all of history. Before this time, all of history looked forward to it. After it, all of history points back to it. It is a reference point. The hour has come. What is this hour? Jesus would leave this world and he would go to the Father, and he would go by way of the cross. Jesus makes a request then as he is speaking with the Father. In John chapter 17, which all of it is a prayer by Jesus Christ, he makes three requests generally. One for himself, one for his apostles, and one for all those who would believe in him throughout time. And that's what we're going to be studying in this. His first request then we find in chapter 17 verses 1 to 5. And it is this in verse 1. "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." The word glorify is the word doxazo. It means to render glorious. The idea there is that who he is in all his fullness and majesty and all of his infinite worth, he would be observed and recognized by all. That Jesus, the Son of God, would be recognized as such by all through all time. He is, in fact, as John pointed out, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the perfect Lamb of God. And that Christ's prayer is that the world would recognize this. He wanted to be understood that He came from God as the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. His desire was to be known as the Son of God. Not just that He is the Son of God or the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but that He, in fact, is the way to God. What a benefit it is for all of those who recognize Jesus Christ as the way to God, as He is glorified as the way to God. That brings many sons to glory by those who recognize Him for who He is. For that reason, He asks that the Father glorify Him so that He would be recognized by those who observe and have observed Him in history. The second part of His request is that your Son also may glorify you. The Son, in being recognized as the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, it is His desire that the fullness of God's character and purpose be recognized by all who recognize the Son for who He was. Very important to understand that it was Jesus Christ who manifested the Father. Now, what is it about God that the Son wants us to know? It is the fact that there is a holy and just Creator. And that this holy and just Creator is also a loving and gracious Redeemer. He is all of these things in perfection. The holy and just Creator is the loving, gracious Redeemer. And it is the Son's request to the Father that as the Son is glorified, that the Father would be recognized as such. That's what the Son wants. You see, what we have here, as Jesus knew that the hour had come, what we have here is a cosmic collision. And I'm not talking about the Large Hadron Collider. This was infinitely more powerful than that. The collision here was the fact that you have a sovereign, infinite, perfectly holy, just God. And in between, you have fallen, sinful, created man. And then over here, you have the Redeemer who is loving and gracious. What do we do about these people? And what does God do, who is infinitely holy and just, who is also loving and gracious? The hour that had come was the collision of these truths about God. His holy justice was about to collide with His loving graciousness on the cross for you and me. That was a cosmic collision. His holy justice renders His requirement that He has of us. No man can see God and live. We are imperfect beings, deserving only of His wrath. And yet, He desires us, He made us to be reconciled to Himself. And therefore, He does what is necessary to meet the requirement of His holiness in order to reconcile us to Himself. So the cross of Jesus Christ was that cosmic, historic collision of the holiness and the love of God. The hour has come. And Jesus knew that. And every bit of that was on His shoulders. Imagine the weight that is on His shoulders. And we see that described later on as He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the Son's request to the Father is, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, as we come to verse 2, it's kind of a parenthetical statement in what the Lord Jesus is saying, but it's good because it gives us information. It gives us background. It gives us more insight into the purposes of God. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Now, Jesus speaks of himself in the third person, the Son. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. 3 points here that need to be made. First of all, the authority over all flesh. What is this? That is sovereignty. He is sovereign God. He is free to do his purposes and his pleasure, and nothing is going to stop God from accomplishing what he desires to do. As it is said various times, numerous times, in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and all the things that went on there with Nebuchadnezzar and the different kings and the different empires, it was understood all of that happened for this reason alone, that man may know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. He has authority over all flesh. The fact that he has authority over all flesh means that God intervenes in human activity to protect and propagate the gospel of grace against the forces that would prevent his truth. You see, there is a domain of darkness out there that would want to deny the propagation of the gospel of truth, that would want to blind humanity from recognizing the Son of God for who he is. But because Jesus Christ has authority over all flesh, God intervenes into human activity to render the Son glorious, so that the Son would render the Father glorious. And mankind would be able to recognize them for who they are. And that is the gospel of grace. We see it often, even throughout the world today, that there is significant, there has been through history, and there is yet today, oppression of Christians, oppression of the gospel of grace. And yet we would find it interesting, look around the world, where is the truth most severely oppressed and suppressed? By human forces. And you will find that it is there that the church is growing most rapidly. What is that? That's a sovereign God at work. Let's make sure that we don't get in the way of the work that God has for us. The Lord said very plainly, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a promise. He is building his church because a sovereign God intervenes into the affairs of men to make sure that the gospel of grace is protected and propagated. What does that say about unbelief? The unbelief of mankind. Many people struggle with this issue, and it's not something that we have the time to deal with fully and exhaustively today. But let me just give this one brief point. Unbelief, those who choose to reject God, those who will spend eternity alienated from God in abject regret and loneliness and torture, do so because unbelief is not because one has never heard or understood, but because human pride has suppressed truth, even in myself. Human pride suppresses truth. Romans 1 makes this abundantly clear to us. Truth has been made known. What does John say about the light that comes into the world? It lights every man who comes into the world. Paul writes to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. But man has become an expert at suppressing the truth. Now, it is because of the activity of a sovereign God that that truth is not wholly and exhaustively suppressed. God has made himself known, and he is the one who is propagating the gospel of grace through you and me. Now, he also says here in verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Let's look at that phrase, to all whom you have given him. The Son is speaking to the Father, and he's speaking of a gift. A couple of gifts here. The Father gives a gift to the Son, and the Father and Son give a gift to those who believe in him, and that gift is eternal life. And when the Son speaks of all, to all whom you have given him, that is grace. The authority over all flesh is sovereignty. Eternal life given to all whom you have given him is grace. Because grace is something that God gives that is undeserved. We could spend a long time on this point, and I intend to unpack it a little more, probably in a couple of weeks. On a Sunday night. Don't have the time to unpack it this morning. Let me just make a couple of points that I believe are key in this. Very important to understand it in the context of all of Scripture. Who are those that the Father has given to the Son? Why is it considered a gift? Why does the Son call it a gift? And it is because, recognize what the Son was about to do. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was about to experience an alienation from God that would bring a split in the Trinity. And the Father would have to turn his back on the Son. You and I cannot imagine that. But that's what he had to endure for our redemption. Because that is what we deserve. Alienation from the Father. That's his wrath. Jesus Christ dying on the cross took the wrath that you and I deserve, which is why God had to turn his back. And Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's the wrath that you and I deserve. But Jesus took it in our place. Going into that, the Son desired assurance that he would receive the fulfillment of his work of redemption. It would not be in vain. Isaiah 53. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. You see, it is by his suffering that he justified many. And that is the Father's gift to the Son. That the powers of darkness indeed would not prevail. You can imagine the thinking of the Son as he knew that he was going to have to be abandoned by the Father. Father, please, do not allow the powers of darkness to prevail in this incident. Christ had that assurance. And that's what he prayed here to the Father. There's a second point here that I believe is very important. And it is this, it comes down to our faith and who we understand Christ to be, and saving faith that reconciles a created fallen sinner to an infinitely holy Creator Redeemer. Faith. Faith, and here's the point. Faith, knowledge of God, and our relationship to Him are not through human discovery. It's not like God made us and said, "Oh, I wish my people would love me." And then here we are all on our own down here, and some of us exercise our reason and we say, "Aha, I believe there is a God. And I am going to search for that God." And it's merely through our human discovery, we arrive at a knowledge of God. Not at all. Not at all. Faith, knowledge of God, and our relationship with Him are not through human discovery, but through revelation. God makes Himself known to us. And it is because He has made Himself known to us that we can know Him. The Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 45, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." Very, very important context. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. What is that speaking of? Is that speaking of only those that the Father has made Himself known to? Or is that speaking of those who have heard and learned from the Father? You see, the light has come to all men. Many of you are teachers. And you know that when you're teaching in a class, there will be those that are engaging truth and they're internalizing it, and that truth is changing them because they're submitting themselves to it. Meanwhile, there can be others in that very same class who hear the same words and they do nothing with it. They have attended the lectures, but they have not heard and learned. Big difference. And it's the Lord who said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." And so the Lord Jesus Christ was asking the Father that all of those who have heard and learned, all of those who recognize the Son for who He is, and because of that, they then recognize the Father for who He is in all His holiness and all His love, that the Father is glorified, that Jesus would be able to grant them eternal life because of His work of redemption on the cross. And so, those who hear and learn from the Father are the Father's gift to the Son. And eternal life is the gift that the triune God gives to those who come to Him. There is much more that I believe needs to be said on this. And I intend to unpack this because that theme continues throughout this chapter. And I certainly intend to unpack it and explore that some more and engage it. I think it's important that we do that. But when the Son asks the Father that He may give eternal life, that is reconciliation. You see, that is the desire of the Son, that the Father be glorified. And the Father is glorified through those that are reconciled to Him. Because in that we recognize the fullness of God's character and purpose. That He created us for the very purpose of drawing us to Himself. God didn't need us. He didn't create us out of a sense of need that He had. He created us out of a compulsion of love, a sense to benefit others so that they can be drawn into communion with God. And through that, God receives glory and honor. And as we glorify and honor Him, we become fulfilled and satisfied in our lives. And there's no shortcut to that. That He may give eternal life. Why did the Son ask that? Listen to this, please. Because the basis of redemption, your redemption in mine, is the work that Jesus Christ was doing on the cross in this hour. Now understand this. Apart from our faith in Jesus Christ, because of what He did in this hour, apart from Jesus Christ, you and I deserve one thing: the wrath of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, humanity deserves only the wrath of God. Because He is infinitely holy. And He can only commune and interact with that which is holy as He is. For that reason, you and I desperately need a perfect Savior who can bring us to that point. Not possible on our own. That's grace. God has provided that. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. Very profound verse in verse 3. My family knows a little song that goes to this verse. It's a great way to memorize it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. A lot of people talk about eternal life. And the Lord does here, and He says, this is a very clear definition. This is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? Here it is. This is it. This is the definition of eternal life. And it's not so much about the duration of one's existence. Follow me on this. Those who are alienated from God for eternity, are they alive? They exist, but the Bible calls them what? Dead. What makes them dead? They are alienated from God. That makes them dead. But they continue to exist for how long? Eternity. So it's not about the duration of one's existence. Eternal life is so much more about the fact that you know God. That you know Him for who He is. And you enter into relationship with Him, and you know Him through that relationship, which comes only through the possibility of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. To know and experience the source of life, that they may know you, the only true God. You see, there it is, specific definition. There is exclusivity in that statement. This is not a pantheon, folks. There is one true God. And we must come to Him on His terms. To know Him is eternal life. Think of a tree. All you see of the tree is just the trunk above the ground, and you see the branches and the leaves. We don't normally look at the roots. We don't normally see them, except when we're chopping away with an axe trying to get a fence to go across it. The roots are down there. They provide the stability. They provide the nourishment. If it were nothing but the trunk of the tree just sitting on the ground, what would become of the tree? It would die. The tree needs roots. It's the only thing that keeps it standing. It's the only thing that brings nourishment up through the branches. You see, that's what God is to us. He is the source of life. Let's take a branch. I'm going to use this example right here. And Jesus uses this example. This is the tree, okay? And this is the branch of the tree. What happened to you and me is that we decided that we want to be over here. The tree remains here, but we want to be over here. Now, this is a branch completely severed from the tree. What's going to become of this branch? It will wither and die. It will not be productive. Listen. If you are not in Jesus Christ, this is you over here. To know God means to be in Him, to be in Christ. This is why the Son wanted to be glorified, so that He could glorify the Father. If this branch is not vitally connected to the tree, this branch receives no life, it receives no nourishment, it can survive for a little while on its own, but it's going through a slow death. And there's no way it can revive itself apart from getting back into the tree. Who is it that gets us back into the tree? It's Jesus Christ. And Him alone. No man comes to the Father but by Me. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the branch. The Lord calls Himself the fountain of living waters. And Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What is that? Again, there's more specificity there. Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. There is identity. There is specific identity. There is deity. The historic person Jesus Christ who came to us from the Father, that God made Himself known to us. He came to us to reconcile us to Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has what? Life. Now listen, this is pretty clear. He who does not have the Son, what? Does not have life. Any questions? It doesn't get clearer than that. In the Son, you are connected to the source of life, and you live and you will produce. Apart from the Son, you will wither and die. The Lord makes that clear. This is eternal life. The only way to reconnect with the Father is through the Son. We have then the finished work of Christ. Look at verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth and have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have glorified you, he says. I have made you known. People know what God is like personally because they have witnessed Jesus Christ. John 1:18, the verse that we read before, says that Christ has explained Him. He has manifested the Father. The word is exegeomai. It means to explain, to unfold. If you want to understand God, you need to understand Jesus Christ. And that becomes very clear. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the verse that we read aloud together earlier in the service today, says that Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. You know what that means? You look back historically at the person of Jesus Christ and you can say, God is awesome. Because we've seen Him in His perfection. I have glorified you, the Father says, and I have accomplished the work. Christ has manifested God to us. That's the work that He has accomplished. And as He said this, He was looking forward to the cross upon which He would die for our redemption, on which He would say, it is finished. That is a statement of satisfaction, a job complete and well done. Listen to this. He perfectly completed the job that God had entrusted Him to do, that the Father had entrusted Him to do. Now let's take this at a very personal level today. In doing what God has purposed for you to do, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to the limits of your abilities, lies your fulfillment of purpose and satisfaction in God. I've been really challenged by that statement this week. The Son came and He perfectly completed everything that the Father had entrusted Him to do. I am here in Christ with a purpose to accomplish that the Father has entrusted me to do. It is in doing that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength to the limits of my abilities that I will recognize and realize my fulfillment and my satisfaction in God. Why should I settle for status quo? There is a look behind the curtain of time as we come to verse 5, and we're going to have to make that our introduction to next week. Very important to understand God in His eternality and the Lord Jesus Christ in His eternality. But it's very important that we understand the Son for who He is, because He has manifested the Father. So we will begin with verse 5 next week, a look behind the curtain of time, and a very, very important claim that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in His petition to the Father.